Jude was a half-brother of Jesus, as was James in the Bible. Two half-brothers of Jesus, these are favourite books of mine in the Bible. When I looked at the book of Jude and found the doxology, I have to humbly say that I was quite overwhelmed at how little I had actually looked at this book properly. And there's parallels with Peter as well. So let's begin at the beginning. Greeting to the called. Jude and the book of James are written to the saved church. They are not written without the assumption of someone saying, I am a Christian. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He doesn't call himself the half-brother of Jesus. He's humble. To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So we've established that Jude and James were brothers and half-brothers of Jesus. This book was written about 60 to 64 AD. We acknowledge that Jude is not only saved, but he was a bondservant of Jesus. And Jude was probably martyred about 65 AD, James about 62 AD. This is a powerful book of exhortation and encouragement and challenge. The greeting is, depending on your translation, beloved, brethren, common salvation. He is repeatedly saying this is written to the church. And for further context, which I'll refer to later, this is a man of courage. Why did I go back when he wrote it and etc.? Because by this time, Jude had watched and heard his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded. His brother had been killed, Jesus. His half-brother, his full brother James, had also been killed. So Jude is in a place of challenge. Yet he wrote this courageously. We continue on, contend for the faith. Again, the word beloved. And he said, common salvation. Again, the assumption is the people that will read this book are claiming to be Christians. And if we are claiming to be Christians, then this book is for us. He said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He's saying, contend, fight for the faith. He was fighting for the faith. He knew he would be martyred, and yet he was courageous. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lewdness, and in the NIV it says license to sin, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What a warning. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Where it's a modern way of saying, it's okay, you can sin as much as you want. The grace of God covers that. That's not true. Romans, repeatedly in chapter 6, says, shall we sin that grace abounds? Certainly not. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to continue in our sin, because there would have been no need for him to die. He died on the cross so that we would have victory through the cross over sin with him. We are to be saved from something. If we're saved from something, we shouldn't be back in it. And it continues on. It's a denial of Christ when we do that. And we go further. Lewdness, referred to in Revelation 22, repeatedly states that no sexually immoral person will enter the kingdom of God. It is not grace to lie to ourselves. If we are saved, we are saved not to continue in sin. We look at the world, we judge it. This book is not about that. It's actually saying, look at ourselves. We can sit in front of the TV and talk about what all the non-Christians are doing, therefore feeling better about ourselves because of them. That is not what this is about. This is about looking at ourselves. It is pointless finding hundreds of examples of the evil in the world. The cross is about overcoming evil. The cross is about what's happening in our lives. By continuing in immorality, lewdness, or whatever else, we are denying the power of the cross. And we don't have time to spend on that, but if you look up in your Bible, immorality, fornication, you will find it from the beginning to the end. The Lord does not want us to continue in that in any shape, way, or form. If we go on to old and new apostates, but I want to remind you, though, you once knew this. He's talking about how sometimes we can be saved, so we just don't grow. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he uses three examples in this section. The Israelites were taken out of Egypt, where they were slaves, into freedom, but they returned to their old ways, and God wiped them out. It says it very clearly. Destroyed those who did not believe. It's a warning. It goes on further. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. This is in Genesis chapter 6. Creating a form of human angel bodies. Then Noah came and God wiped it out and saved only 8 souls. This is referred to in Peter as well. Sodom and Gomorrah, he continues, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude was written before Revelation, and yet Revelation talks about eternal fire. A warning again. And if you look at 2 Peter and 1 Peter, you'll find the same examples in 1 and 2 Peter. It's very important we recognise that this is not a one-off book. If you go further into, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. If in the church we are constantly putting down, criticising, or creating havoc, causes damage to the congregation, it causes damage to the body of Christ. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." It is important that we realize our authority and power is not in us, but in God. Cross references to James 4:7. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil. We are not supposed to resist the devil. We're supposed to submit to God. We can spend hours rebuking and looking at all the devilish things in the world, or we can spend our life submitted to God. I surrender all was chosen for that purpose. We are to surrender to God, and not in a fearful, negative way, but in a holy, fearful, loving way. He loves us. And whilst we are under his authority, we are protected from the devil. If we step out of his authority, we are not protected. So even the archangel Michael didn't try to have the power within himself. He said, "May the Lord rebuke you." He was submitted to God. And that's what we need to be. And it says further on in verse 10, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves." Second Peter refers to the same thing. When we do not submit to God and we try to do it in our own flesh, flesh corrupts. It will break down, it will die. But the Holy Spirit and God does not break down. It's authoritative. And there's a sentence here, "Woe to them!" exclamation mark. The exclamation mark in the Bible is not used all the time. It's a very important piece of punctuation. And we should be very, very careful when we read it. And again, Cain reappears. A few weeks ago, I was drawn to Cain and his example and what not to do. "For they had gone in the way of Cain." Let's look at Cain. Cain was carnal. He did not respect God. He was jealous of his own brother. And he murdered him. And one would say, what did God do? Before he murdered his brother, God went to Cain and said, "Sin lies at your door. rule over it. He didn't say to Cain, oh, it's okay for you to be jealous. We understand. He said to Cain, rule over it. We should look at that and say, do we carry harbour, jealousy, blame others for our behaviour? Do we respect God? There's a warning here. The answer is, go back to God. Return to God. Love God. Submit to God. And then he continues with the example of Balaam. Jude was well-versed in the scriptures. He was raised by Joseph and Mary. He was well-versed in the scripture. Jesus was his brother. So he ran greedily for profit. Balaam had been hired to curse the Israelites for financial gain. Do we sometimes, for financial gain, personal gain, speak evilly of another Christian, pull them down, gossip about them? Because that's the way of Cain. Further on, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. This is referring to Numbers 16, where sons of Korah were jealous of Moses and Aaron and spoke against them. And the Lord dealt aggressively with Korah. This is a New Testament book. It's reminding us that Jesus and the Lord God have not changed. We need to be very, very mindful that this book of Jude is not to condemn, but to convict, so that we as a church that claim to be saved will be the reflection of what God wants for us. So we are the light of the world. So we are the iron that sharpens iron. We continue on. Apostates, depraved, and doomed. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What a powerful set of verses there. Do we look for our name to be up in lights? Are we serving God? Are we there to serve God, purely to serve God? And it says clouds without water. For those of you that have lived through droughts, and we as farmers have lived through many droughts, and then the clouds would come in October after months of no rain. Your crops are dying. The clouds would come, the rumble would happen, no rain, day after day. After a while, it was difficult to look at those clouds with hope. Let us not be like that. When people, non-Christians, come to us, or even fellow broken Christians come to us, let us not be clouds without rain. Let us be the people with hope and love. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. We should be growing people into Christ's kingdom. There should be outreach. There should be people saying, I know Jesus more because I met you. The interesting two words, twice dead. A few years ago, Benny Prasad came to our church. He was an Indian. I don't know if anyone remembers him. And he played a guitar. And he played right here. And he had been to Egypt. On the front of his guitar was written, born once, sure to die twice. That comes from Revelation. Remember, Revelation was not written yet. And yet Jude knew. If you are only born once, you will die twice. And if you go to Revelation, it explains it. Eternal death. If we are not born again, that means we're born naturally and born spiritually, we will die twice. If we are born twice, we will die once. Those two words are powerful. He had that written on his guitar. Because when he went into Egypt, which guitars were forbidden, they stoned them or put them in jail. They did not see his guitar when he went through customs. Can you believe that? He was able to. And when he was on TV, reporters asked him later, what does that mean? He evangelized through that one statement. Let us make sure we're born twice. Born again. And we will only die an earthly death but we will live forever. Revelation also tells us that. What a blessing. And he brings in Enoch in verse 14. The seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Well, there's a lot of ungodliness going on there. We are getting ready for the celebration of Easter. The Jesus that returns is the victorious Jesus. He will come to judge the world, but he will also come to take his redeemed home. What a blessing if we are indeed redeemed. If you look up the story of Enoch, you will find out that Enoch walked with the Lord and God took him home. What a beautiful promise. Going further, apostates predicted. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. If we grumble and complain about people behind their back and not do what Matthew's gospel says, which is go and see them, talk to them, we are these people, apostates. We're doing that to do damage. It is not a good example to the non-Christians. It is not godly. It is carnal. However, the word flattering can also mean we say what we think people should hear so that they will like us. We are supposed to speak God's word in truth, even if it isn't what people like. The world tells us that sexual immorality is just whatever you think it is. The Bible does not say that. It discusses it very clearly and very thoroughly. And if we in the church are afraid to speak the truth, we are no better than the world. Even if it means being unpopular, even if it means getting beheaded. John the Baptist was beheaded because he spoke against sexual immorality. Let us not forget that, how serious it was. But he stood boldly and did the right thing. And it says, not having the Spirit. It's an absence of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let us have the Holy Spirit flow into our lives, fill us deeply and profoundly. Now, this so far has been a fairly stern start to Jude. One would say, well, what's the hope? There it is. Maintain your life with God. There's always an answer. It is with God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There is hope. We build ourselves up by going to God, going to his word, fellowshipping with one another, loving one another. What about our fellow believers with us? On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We're supposed to help one another. There is a fire, there is a hell, there is a heaven. We should risk it all to pull someone out of the fire, making sure that we ourselves don't get caught up in the same sin. Many years ago, and this is deeply personal, there were people that were doing some very, very horrible things to us. Terrible things. And it was really a struggle to see them from God's perspective. And it was terrible what they were doing. But the Lord gave me a dream. And the dream showed me these people locked on a track going into fire. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of dreaming where you can't run fast, you're just so slow. And I was running, I could see their faces in the glass, running to save them. It changed my perspective. Instead of seeing them as people that I needed to deal with, they were on their way to hell. And he said, if you had seen them in that train, what would you do? And I knew I would risk it all to get them out of that train, if it was a live train. That's what this verse is like. We need to pray for people who do not know the Lord. We need to help each other if we see someone that we love going off the tracks. We need to be very careful that we don't join them in their sin, because that is not in the Bible. And we need to take it seriously, because there is eternal joy and there is eternal fire. And if by lying to someone we keep them on the way to hell, we are not doing this. We're doing the opposite. And if you have a loving group of support around you, whether it be your Bible study or etc., that should just go as part of it. To love one another enough to nurture, sharpen each other, and protect each other. You cannot do that apart from the Word. You cannot do that apart from the Holy Spirit. But praise the Lord, we have access to all of that. Now let's go finally to the doxology, which we sing. And doxology is praise and glory. It's a beautiful thing. We have sung this many times. We have said it many times. And I'll just go through it quickly. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This is where it's come from, the book of Jude. We are not alone. However, church, if we claim to be Christ followers, we need to be Christ followers. If we claim to know the truth, we need to know the truth. And if we have wandered from the truth, we need to return all the way back to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he flees. If any of you have been challenged, need prayer, need encouragement, there are elders and Bible study people in here. Let us love one another in prayer, support, and fellowship. But above all, let us thank God for the fellowship we do have. Let us help one another.